So on this text, John chapter 8, and if you have a glowing Bible or your Bible, it'll be pretty good to have out. But Jesus is once again in the temple or in the temple courts. And so why do people go to the temple courts anyway? Well, they went there to meet Jesus. They went there to hear him. They went there to see what he was all about. Maybe some of them believed in what he was saying. Some of them were probably a little bit skeptical. But regardless, they came there to give him a listen. And in the midst of Jesus' teaching, the Pharisees, they barge in, because if you notice throughout the Bible, they're always pretty close to wherever Jesus is. And the Pharisees barge in, but this time they don't just barge in alone, right? Like they have a plan. They have their own agenda, and they bring someone with them, and they brought in this woman. I'm sure this must have caused a stir because of who this woman was and what they accused this woman of doing. They accused this woman of adultery. And if you're in the room and you don't know what adultery is, ask your parents later. I'm sure it'll make lunch a little interesting. But adultery. And in fact, they said that they caught her in the very act of adultery, which is quite vulgar. Think about it. But they brought her to the temple to expose her sin, to embarrass her, and even to exploit her, because they had their own plans. They had their own agenda. They were trying to set up Jesus. They were trying to catch him in a trap. And the text doesn't say a lot of different things about this, so a lot of things we can sort of imagine and infer, and I'm not trying to add anything to what the Bible says, but being caught in that situation, she probably wasn't even decent. She probably wasn't even covered up very well. But that didn't matter to these Pharisees because they had a plan. So whatever sort of dignity or worth that she would have tried to have, she didn't have it anymore. She was not only exposed, but exposed in front of a group of men in the temple. Maybe she wasn't in the temple. She hadn't gone to the temple for a long time. And I'm sure that's not the time that she wanted to go, or even the situation that she wanted to go in. But how did she get there in the first place? Well, that depends on how you define the there. She got to the temple, as was said before, because these men caught her in the very act of adultery. But then it gets interesting, because how did they find her to begin with? It doesn't say, but commentators throughout the years, they do think that she was probably set up. And in fact, they think whoever this man was a part of the setup. So it was a trap. And it was a trap to try to get Jesus caught in something that they could accuse him of. They could accuse him of being guilty of something. They were trying to prove that he wasn't Jesus, that Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be. And they use someone else's sin, or were trying to use someone else's sin for their own gain. And in the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses, and this is in the book of Deuteronomy specifically, there was a penalty for adultery, which was stoning. But it wasn't just the woman, it was the man. But the man, if you notice, is not anywhere to be found in that story, which is interesting. So where was he? I don't know. He might have been part of it as well. But this is in the middle of Jesus teaching, in the middle of Jesus trying to give life and give hope to people. And then this situation comes in. So Jesus is he seems to be caught, because if he says, you know what, Pharisees, you guys are right. You're kind of right about what the law says. Then go ahead and stone her. How would he have looked to those groups of people in the temple? Many of those people who probably didn't even feel like they could go into the temple until they knew someone like Jesus, who was full of grace and truth, was actually there. How would that have looked to them? It wouldn't have looked good. That would have been a reason for them to accuse him. See, he's not who he said he actually was. But if he would have just said, it's all right, don't worry about it. It's just adultery, it's not a big deal. Then he would have been accused of breaking the law of Moses, which would have been something else they could have accused him of. So that's just one part of the there. How did the woman get there? She was drugged there. She was taken there. She was taken to that place. But how did she get to the place where she was actually committing to sin to begin with? So yes, she may have been exploited, but she wasn't sinless herself. She wasn't guiltless. She did commit adultery. How did she get there? Well, the same way that any one of us can get there. And that's through one step at a time. That's through one act of disobedience after another. It probably started off small, and it usually does. But then, over time, it probably became something that was a habit, until eventually it consumed this woman so much that it enslaved her. That sin that was fun at one point and that was interesting at another point became her master and became her identity. So maybe she didn't even want to continue to do it. But she just thought, you know, I feel like I have to. I feel like I've done so much. I feel like I've gone too far away from God. I might as well just do this over and over and over again. So she was exploited, but she was also enslaved to her sin. So there she was, this woman, ashamed, I'm sure, in the middle of the temple courts with a death sentence hanging over her head and Jesus standing in front of her. The Pharisees say, the law of Moses commands that such a woman be stoned to death. What do you say, Jesus? What are you going to do? Let's see you get out of this one, right? And Jesus doesn't say anything. It says that he kneels on the ground and starts writing in the dirt. And that's probably one of the parts in the Bible where you're like, okay, hold on. Does he not see what's happening? This is a pretty serious moment. So why is he kneeling down to draw in the sand? Like, this isn't time for that. The Pharisee continued to ask him, Jesus, what do you say? What do you say we should do with this woman? Bible says that he knelt down and he began to write. Write what? Again, the Bible doesn't say. Many people think that maybe he started to write down the Ten Commandments. You guys heard of the Ten Commandments before? Thou shalt not, and there's a list of things. There's commandments that the people of Israel were given. This is how you should treat. This is how you should act towards God. And this is how you should act towards one another. Thou shalt not worship any gods before me. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder, etc. Right? The woman waiting there, and the Pharisees ask again, 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 what do you say, Jesus? And Jesus eventually responds. He says, if any of you are without sin, let him throw the first stone. And then he kneels down and continues to write. By now, if he was writing the Ten Commandments, again, we don't exactly know, but maybe he got around to that seventh commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But wait, these men, these were the Pharisees, these were the teachers of the law. They knew the law. They knew everything about the law. They didn't commit any of those sins, right? Especially one of adultery. They knew the word of God. They didn't do wrong, right? Not really. See, their biggest sins were of pride and self-righteousness, and in their self-righteousness, they actually believed themselves to be their own gods. They didn't love God. They didn't love people. They loved themselves. And exposing that woman was not about her sin. It was about trying to trap Jesus. And in fact, if you remember from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught about various subjects, he said, if any one of you looks at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So were these men sinless? No, they were not. Far from it. So the Bible says one by one, starting with the older men, they started to put down their stones and walk away. And so there was no one left there but Jesus and that woman. The only one who could have rightfully condemned her. the only one who had not committed any sin, Jesus. But he says to her, "Woman." Now, this woman who was caught in adultery, who may have had a history of adultery, probably wasn't looked at and thought of as a woman very often. She probably was called a bunch of different names. She probably had a pretty bad reputation. But Jesus calls her woman, and he says, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replies, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus gives the words that gives us life and hope today. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." But why would he say that? What does all this mean? Why wouldn't he condemn her? I mean, she did commit adultery, right? She was guilty. And weren't the Pharisees just doing what was right? What was going on in this story? Well, let's focus a bit more on what Jesus actually says throughout the story. He says, "Let him who was without sin to cast the first stone." Basically said, okay, you guys first. Knowing that none of them were without sin. They were all sinners. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Her sin was just a little bit more exposed than everyone else's. The Pharisees, they tried to hide their sin very well, but they couldn't hide it from Jesus. And he knew that he was the only one among them without sin. So why didn't Jesus condemn her then? Why didn't he? Well, it's because he saw the cross when he looked at that woman. "Where are they who accuse you?" Jesus continues later on. Jesus knew eventually that those same religious leaders would find a reason to accuse him. And the Bible later on says that they did. They accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of saying that he was the king of the Jews, and they thought that he wasn't the king of the Jews. In fact, even when Jesus was crucified, there was an inscription over him that says, "This is Jesus, king of the Jews." And they did that in a mocking way. So Jesus would later be accused by those same people. And not only that, he was condemned. Jesus goes on to say, "Neither do I condemn you." And as we see throughout the Bible, and as we see through the gospel accounts, and as we see what we know as the gospel, is that it was messy, and it was difficult. And that's why it's amazing grace what Jesus did for us. Because like the woman, Jesus in this regard was condemned. He was condemned for us. He was taken and placed before a group of men, and he was accused. He was beaten, and he was stripped. His clothes were taken off, and they were sold. And they charged him and sentenced him with a criminal's death, which was crucifixion. They mocked him, they laughed at him, they spat at him, they ridiculed him. They eventually hung him on a cross and murdered him. See, what they thought that they were doing, they thought that they were just rightfully condemning a criminal. But Jesus said before that, no. No one takes my life from me. I lay down my life. And Jesus laid down his life for us because the only one that could take on that condemnation from God rightfully that we all deserved was Jesus. He committed no sin, the Bible says, but he became sin for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. He was condemned so you and I don't have to be, and so that woman in the story did not have to be. So he took that condemnation that she rightfully deserved. He places on himself. That's why he didn't condemn her. He was the perfect and sinless sacrifice. And he was hung up on the cross and killed. But as we know, on the third day, the stone was rolled away. Amen? He resurrected. He conquered death, the grave, and sins so that all of us who believe in him, we can have life in his name. And we can have him, which is eternal life. He knew exactly what he came to this earth for. He knew exactly what he would do, which is why he didn't condemn that woman. But does that mean that Jesus doesn't care about her sin? He didn't care about our sin? He doesn't care about when people sin against us? That couldn't be farther away from the truth. He goes on to say to the woman, go and leave your life of sin. So Jesus exposes her sin, but not to exploit her, not to take advantage of her like the Pharisees tried to do. He wanted her to be free from her sin. He told her to leave her life of sin because through him it was possible, and for us it is possible. But how could she do that? How could she leave her life of sin? And how could anyone leave their life of sin? Well, he goes on to say in verse 12, which wasn't part of the reading, but it connects everything together, I think. Jesus says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Only through meeting Jesus can we actually walk in the light and be freed from our sin. Only through him we can have forgiveness of our sin. And many of us already know that. But we need to trust in him. We need to walk in the light. We need to leave behind those things that enslave us. Maybe you're here and you don't really know that. But you need to know that Jesus loves you so much that he refuses to leave you the way that you are. He refuses to leave you in your sin, which is why he was condemned for us. So what does this mean and how can we apply it? How can we apply all of this to our day? So here's just a few application points, and then we'll be done. Point number one, put down your stones. Put down your stones. And if we're honest, we all have them. We have them for someone. We have them for a group of people. We have them for maybe people that we know closely, maybe people we wish we didn't know. Maybe they're groups of people. But we need to put down our stones. Now, this doesn't mean that people shouldn't be guilty for whatever sin that they commit. It doesn't mean that there aren't consequences of sin. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. This doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care when people are exploited or forgotten or neglected or taken advantage of. He deeply cares. And in fact, whether we believe it or not, he cares much more than we do. This does not mean that we shouldn't speak out against injustice. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying to help people. This doesn't mean that we should be looking out for people who are marginalized. We know that we should because we can see that all throughout the Bible, but here's what it means. It means that judgment is not in our hands, and thank the Lord for that. Judgment is not in our hands. About 10 years ago, my uncle was murdered. This wasn't of anything that he did wrong. It wasn't any fault of his own, but he was senselessly murdered. What I remember the most about that, it's not the act in and of itself, but it was the fact that we went to the courtroom and there was a hearing and there was a sentencing for this man. This man received, I think, 20-something years in prison. So he's still in prison. And we, as a family, I was a little younger back then, so I didn't really want to say anything. But my aunt spoke up and she said, on behalf of us, what you did was wrong. We know that. But there is mercy for you if you come to Jesus. And I'd love to tell you that he did, but as far as I don't think he did. Even in that courtroom, he just said, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just taking a sentencing because it's just the best decision for me and my family. There was no remorse from him at all. None. And in that moment, God told me that I must forgive him. Because if I didn't, I would be in prison with that guy. Is that easy? No, it's not. But it's possible. But it's possible because Jesus doesn't want me in a position where I place condemnation on that man because I can be in the same position as that person. Doesn't mean that he shouldn't be in prison. No, he should be there. And I pray to the Lord that he repents. But it means that his sentencing, his life is not in my hands and it shouldn't be. So put down your stones. And instead of casting stones, we should be people who catch stones. So what does that mean? That means that we should be people who stand in the gap and defend others, especially those who are weak, who are burdened, who are vulnerable, who are exploited. Just as a few weeks ago, Mikey was here and he talked about A21. We should be people who are standing in the gap for those 45 million people who are enslaved right now. That needs to be us. The poor, the orphan, the widow, the slave. We need to do that. And we need to do that with the love and grace that we have, because we don't only have compassion and have good works, we also have Jesus. The Bible says that we're to open our mouth for those who are mute, for all the rights of those who are destitute. Open your mouth, the Bible says. Judge justly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Because some of those people are actually the people that others don't want anything to do with. And that might be risky at times, but it's what we're called to do. So put down your stones. Instead of casting stones, start catching stones. And lastly, instead of walking in darkness, we need to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us," or cleanses us, "from all sin, from all unrighteousness." I'm not really into reading Greek or Hebrew and stuff for the Bible study. Some of you might be into that, and that's great. But all in any language means all. It means every bit. It means every single one. Verse 8, it says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So Abbey Wood Community Church, may we be known as people who liberate others by helping them meet Jesus, wherever God's placed us. That's here, that's at our job, that's at our schools, that's wherever we are. May we be known as people who seek to liberate others, people that forgive and show mercy, because we know how much we've been forgiven and how much mercy God shows to us, people that confess our sins and walk in the light. The last thing that this community needs is more fake Christians. We need to be honest. We need to be real. We need to confess our sins. Why? It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. May we be people that look much more like Jesus than the Pharisees. And as I confess in small group, and if some of you are honest, you'll be willing to confess the same thing. Sometimes I look much more like the Pharisees do than I like to admit. In fact, it's most times. But let's strive to look much more like Jesus. And may we be people that, instead of casting stones, that we'd be willing to catch them, that we'd be willing to demonstrate practically the love and grace that we've been shown by our Lord Jesus. Let us pray.